In 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 1 all the way through 8. As I've said many times, I believe that the best way to preach the Word of God is through books of the Bible. And we call this expository preaching. And I understand that expository preaching isn't the fanciest way to preach, but I do believe that expository preaching is by far the most faithful way to preach, and for many reasons. You see, expository preaching causes us to see the full counsel of the Word of God. In other words, we don't just pick and choose which parts of the Bible that we're going to study. We study everything in the Word of God. Also, expository preaching, it causes us to see the Word of God in its original context. And we ask this question, in its original context, how does it apply to us today? You see, in most preaching today, unfortunately, context is pushed by the wayside. And if we do not understand the original context of the Scripture, we can make Scripture say anything that we want it to say if we do not understand the true and original intent and meaning of the passage of Scripture. Also, expository preaching, it teaches us how to truly study our Bibles. Whenever we are alone and we're working through a passage of Scripture, expository preaching, it teaches us great patience with the Bible. Again, as we work through the Word of God systematically, expository preaching will mature us over time in the full counsel of the Word of God. And then lastly, expository preaching, it shows us that the Word of God is good and applicable for all time. In other words, every scripture in the Word of God matters. And every scripture in the Word of God is relevant for us today. And today, we are starting a new series through the book of 1 Samuel. And by my estimations, unless the Lord changes that up or we have some crazy weather event happen, by my estimation, this is going to lead us all the way through the beginning of October, maybe even through the month of October. And again, you might think this morning, well, Caleb, is that really true? I mean, how can stories that took place some thousands of years ago, can that really help my life? I mean, how can this book of 1 Samuel that's in the Old Testament, can it really be relevant to my life today? And I want you to listen to what the Apostle Paul said about the Old Testament. The Apostle Paul said about the Old Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. He said these words. He says, "Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction." And here Paul is referring to what happened to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. So in other words, what Paul is saying is that the stories that took place in the Old Testament were recorded. They were written down for you and I to be able to learn from them, to learn from all the good that took place, and to learn from their mistakes. And today, and over the course of the next few weeks, we are going to look at the life of Hannah. And the story of Hannah has great relevance for our lives today. Point number one, we see this. We see Hannah's problem. Again, look at verses 1 and 2 with me. It says, Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zoph, an Ephrathite. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. So here in these first few verses, we are introduced to the three main characters of this story. We see the name Elkanah, we see the name Hannah, and we also see the name Peninnah. And the first thing that you'll notice as you read this text is that Elkanah had two wives. And one wife had children, her name was Peninnah, and the other one didn't. Her name was Hannah. And theologians say that Hannah was Elkanah's first wife because her name was listed first in the chronology. But as you see in the text, that Hannah couldn't have children. Hannah couldn't have children. So because of this, Elkanah took another wife so that he could have offspring. And here is why. During this time period, people needed children for many reasons. They needed children for economic reasons, because children helped to produce income. They needed children for provision whenever they were older. Children were responsible to take care of their parents in their later years. But also people desired children so that their lineage would continue on. Now it begs this question. Does this make it right that Elkanah took this problem into his own hands and took another wife? And the answer is no. The answer is no. You see, polygamy caused a lot of issues biblically. And polygamy was never God's intention. We clearly see this in Genesis 2:24, that God created one man, one woman for marriage. But on a side note, this is the beauty of the Bible. That from its beginning to the end, God uses imperfect people and imperfect situations to bring glory to his holy name. And even though Elkanah wasn't perfect, he wasn't a perfect man, he still loved God, and he still led his family to worship God. Look at verse 3 with me. It says, "Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas." And we're going to look at these guys in depth in the days to come. I just want to encourage you to keep coming back, because these stories in 1 Samuel are just so amazing. And Eli and Hophni and Phinehas, they play a major part in this story. But Elkanah used to go to Shiloh, where these guys were priests of the Lord, and he would sacrifice. So during this time period, the requirement for Israelite men was to go to the central place of worship, the temple, which during this time period, it was at Shiloh, and they were required 3 times a year to go up to worship and to sacrifice. And we see in the text that Elkanah did this faithfully, year in and year out. Elkanah faithfully obeyed God and made the trek to go and to worship, just like he was supposed to do. We see in the text that he led his entire family to go and to worship as well. And while this is not the main point of the text, Elkanah's example of faithful worship is one for all men to follow. You see, men, it is our job to lead our families to worship on a regular basis. Look at verse 4. It says, "On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters." And according to Leviticus 7, eating a portion of the sacrifice was something that was common and also allowed for these types of offerings. Look at verse 5. "But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her." And look at this. "Though the Lord had closed her womb." In other words, Hannah could not have children because of God's divine providence. And we're going to talk more about this, about God's divine providence in this entire situation in just a few moments. So first of all, we see Hannah's problem. She was unable to have a child. Now look at verses 6 and the beginning of verse 7. "And her rival," we see Hannah's rival, "and her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb." Verse 7, "So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her." So Hannah could not have children, but Elkanah's other wife, Peninnah, she obviously could have children. And notice that the text calls Peninnah Hannah's rival. And the word rival that is used here, it means adversary, or it means troubler. So obviously, Peninnah, she wasn't a good person. And Peninnah, as the text says, provoked Hannah grievously. In other words, Peninnah didn't just tease Hannah because she couldn't have children. What Peninnah did to Hannah, it was evil. It was evil. It was of Satan. You see, Peninnah was bitter towards Hannah and constantly hurled words of insult at her. Why? Because of her barrenness. Because she could not have children. And notice this. Notice when the text highlights that Peninnah would lay into Hannah. Look at what verse 7 says. It says, "On the way to the house of the Lord." on the way to the house of the Lord. And can you imagine that every time you came to worship God, every time that you came to the house of God, there was someone there waiting on you who hated you. There was someone there who knew all about your past. There was someone there in the church waiting on you who knew all about your issues. They knew all about your problems. And instead of loving you and walking with you through it like a believer should, they berated you. They criticized you. They condemned you. And this is exactly what happened to Hannah every day of her life. And it was even worse when she came to worship. Several years ago, I was training for a 15K run. Believe it or not, yes, I was training for that. And a 15K run is about 9 miles. And the race that I was training for, I believe it was like in late October or early November. And the training session that I was in, it had me training through the months of June, July, August, and September. Let me just tell you, it was miserable. And I was living in Ooliga, Oklahoma at the time, working at a church. And some of these training runs were 5, 6, 7 miles. And I kid you not, every time that I would leave my house and go out on this long training run, my neighbor's dog, little bitty rat terrier slash weenie dog slash chihuahua slash mutt of a type of dog, I have no clue what it was, he would come out, and I kid you not, he would chase me the entire time that I was training. I'm not exaggerating. Sometimes for 5, 6, and 7 miles, he would get up under my feet and trip me. He would bite at my ankles. He would bite at my feet. And I just wanted so bad to take this dog out. But I had the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of me. And I refrained. And it got to the point where I didn't even want to go out for a run anymore. This little mutt would not relent. And maybe you have someone like that in your life who is just constantly after you. They're constantly after you. Maybe you have a penina in your life. Maybe you have someone in your life who's difficult to get along with for some strange reason. And you might not even know the reason. They have it out for you. And this person is just downright mean to you. They belittle you. In the days of the internet, which I get so infuriated when people do this. In the days of the internet, they take to, you know, social media, and they voice their frustrations that way. They've slandered you on social media. They've gossiped about you. They know something about your past or something that you are struggling with today, and they let you know about it. Maybe this is a family member. Maybe it's a coworker. Students, maybe this is a classmate that you have to deal with on a daily basis. Maybe it's someone that you thought was your friend. It might even be your own child. It might even be a grandchild. But I want us to notice in the text, notice Hannah's response to Peninnah. You'll notice that there wasn't one. There's not one recorded response. Hannah doesn't fight fire with fire. She doesn't exchange words for words according to the text. We know that she prays, and we're going to look more at that next week and in the weeks to come. And we know that she is faithful to continue to worship. Again, as verse 7 says, so it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. And even though Hannah was constantly berated by Peninnah year after year, Hannah continued to go to the house of the Lord to worship. And this is a great example for you and I, that the greatest thing that we can do when we hurt is to go to the throne of grace and to worship. So often when we hurt, we don't feel like giving God worship. And I completely understand this. I've walked trials too. I've been there too. But church, who understands what we need more than anything when we hurt? Who is the one who is worthy of praise even when we hurt? It's the Lord, right? He's the one who sees it all. He's the one who understands it all. And he's the one whom we should run to and go to first and fall at his feet first. Not to respond to our enemies, not to respond to our trials, but immediately to go to the Lord and give him worship. I love this verse in Habakkuk 3. This is one of those verses that you should have marked in your Bible. You should print it off and tape it to your refrigerator. Put it as the background of your phone. I mean, it's just a powerful verse. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fell, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the field, and there be no herds in the stall. In other words, though I lose everything, though everything go against me, though nothing goes my way, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Remember Job. When Job went through it all, he lost it all, went through so much difficulty, had a horrible season of life, and after he lost it all, what did Job say? He says, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We also see in this text, the last part of verse 7 and verse 8, therefore Hannah wept and would not eat. Again, Hannah went through a very difficult season of life. She gets married, like so many of us do, with great aspirations to start a family. She finds out that she is barren. And because the fact that she is barren, her husband goes and he takes on another wife and brings her into the marriage, into the family, when it's something that he probably should not have done. The new wife that he brings into the home, into the household, the text tells us that she was not a good person. She is a troublemaker. This is literally what the word rival means. That word rival, it literally means troublemaker. That's the word used to describe Peninnah. And Peninnah berates Hannah year in and year out, so much so that Hannah weeps and cannot even eat when she goes to the house of the Lord. And on top of all of this, ladies, Hannah is still married to a man. Let me explain. Ladies, verse 8 clearly tells us that there isn't much different from men in 1100 BC to men in 2025. Notice what Elkanah says to Hannah. Knowing all that she's gone through, verse 8, and Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? I mean, he's clueless, I think. Why do you not eat? Why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons and church? This is how this would translate today. Hannah, why are you crying? Hannah, don't you like the steak that I sacrificed for you? The steak that I grilled for you? Hannah, why are you sad? Hannah, why do you need a baby? Hannah, at least you got me. And I'm sure that Hannah looked up at Elkanah with those big, tear-soaked eyes, shook her head and said, Elkanah, you're clueless. That's the best that you got. And if we had to pick the main point of this entire chapter to wrestle with, I believe that it would be this. The Lord had closed her womb. As a matter of fact, this is reiterated in verse 6 as well. It says it twice. And whenever the text tells us something twice, we know that the author is trying to get something across to us. Whenever we see repeats in the Bible, we know that what the author is saying is important. And the question that I wrestled with, and the question that I know that you are wrestling with as well, as you read this text and you read this truth that the Lord had closed her womb. The Lord had closed her womb. And the question that I asked, and know that you're probably asking as well, is this: why? Why did God, in all of his wisdom and providence, close the womb of Hannah when God specifically commanded the nation of Israel in Genesis 1, Genesis 9, and also Genesis 35 to be fruitful and to multiply and to fill the earth? But here we see that God closed the womb of a godly woman in his wisdom and in his providence, which caused her husband to leave the house in his own flesh to go and to bring on another wife, a wife who hated Hannah, a wife who could have children, and again, why? We've asked these questions many times in our lives, right? Why, God? And we don't know the specific answer to this question, church family. But we do know what Hannah's response was, and we know what it caused Hannah to do. Her response to Peninnah, the troublemaker, was nothing. She didn't fight evil with evil. As a matter of fact, after chapter 1, if you go on and you read throughout Scripture, you never see the name of Peninnah again, or you never hear from her children again. And again, even though we don't know the exact reason why God closed Hannah's womb, we do know that Hannah's situation, it drove her to worship, and we do know that it drove her to prayer. And for you and I, in the year of 2025, praise God for His Word, you and I, in this day, we are able to see the big picture. We are able to see how these amazing Bible stories play out. As we're going to see next week and in the weeks to come, Hannah's situation, it drove her to her knees. It drove her to prayer. And God answers her prayer how? By giving her a baby boy named Samuel. And because God answered Hannah's prayer, you know what she does? We're going to see this in weeks to come, but Hannah dedicates Samuel to the Lord in a response of thanksgiving unto the Lord. And Samuel goes on. He becomes a prophet and a judge and a priest before the Lord to the nation of Israel. And Samuel would play a pivotal role in anointing a guy named David as king. And you know who would eventually come from the lineage of King David? A royal king. A king who would last forever. The Son of God, Jesus Christ. You see, church family, the response that we see from Hannah today and also in the weeks to come, her response would go on to impact you and I to the coming of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who would come to this earth and see the sin-sick earth, and He would come to this earth in a horrible time in history, and He would go live a perfect and a sinless life with one goal in mind, to go to the cross, to die on the cross as the sacrificial Lamb of God. He would be placed in the grave 3 days later, and after that He would be resurrected from the grave, seen by hundreds of people. Eventually, He would ascend to the Father and go to the right hand of the throne of God and tell His church, live for me, bring glory to me, one day I'm coming back soon. And whoever would believe on Him would have their sin forgiven. And church, this is a great reminder for us today that God is always working behind the scenes, even when we cannot see it. You see, you and I were able to scan out and to see the big picture. Praise God for His Word. But Hannah was never able to see the big picture right here. We just know her response. It was one of worship. And as we're going to see next week, it was one of prayer. And think about this question. What if? What if Hannah would not have responded to the situation she did? What if she would have responded in some other way? What if she would have said, Elkanah, Peninnah, I'm out of here. What if she would not have responded with worship? What if she had not gone to the house of the Lord and prayed? What if God orchestrated her entire situation so that she would pray the way that she did and so that God would hear her cry and answer her prayer? Maybe you've noticed this in your own life. I've come to notice this in my own life. That if it were not for certain situations that I had gone through, that either God allowed or God orchestrated, I would have not have prayed to God the way that I did. Looking at it in the moment, in the season, it's like it's miserable. But looking on it back on it now, I think about it, I would have never cried out to God the way that I did. And sometimes God allows us to go through situations just to see what our response is. And maybe you are in this place today and you're facing something like Hannah faced. I don't know what that is. I don't know what that is, but you know what it is. Maybe it's something, and I did this, but maybe it's something that last week as we encouraged our people to pray over a situation, maybe it's something that you wrote down that you're burdened by. And that's your situation. And if you didn't write it down, I would encourage you, because in 2 weeks, as a part of our time of worship, we're going to bring these fasts, and we're going to close this time of fasting and prayer. We're going to have a big cross up here, and we're going to nail these to the cross symbolically and just leave them at the cross and say, God, we've prayed over these. Take these and use these for your glory. God, answer these according to your glory. But I don't know what you're facing, and maybe you chose to write it down. And while we do not always know why God orchestrates certain situations in our lives, or we do not know why God would allow certain situations in our lives, in closing this morning, church family, here are 4 takeaways that we can immediately learn from the story of Hannah. Number 1, may we be like Christ through every situation. And we're going to go through situations. Maybe you today, you're right in the middle of a situation. Again, you fill in the blank. What is that for you? We're all going to face situations. Whenever we trust in Jesus Christ to be our Lord and Savior, you know full well that life does not become perfect. You know full well that life just doesn't all of a sudden become easy and you fly out of here on a magic carpet. You know that life gets more difficult. And we're going to go through situations. As you go to school tomorrow, students, you're going to go through situations. College students, as you go to class, you're going to go through situations. You're going to face situations when you go back to work tomorrow. Maybe you're dealing with something in your house. Something's not working. Your plumbing's leaking because of the ice. You fill in the blank. We're going to go through situations. In the call of the Word of God, just like we see with Hannah, may we be like Christ through every situation. And let me just tell us that we cannot do this on our own. It is a constant dependence on the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us. As the scripture says, may we be like Christ. John said, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk the way in the same way in which Jesus walked. Peter said, Jesus is your example. You must follow in his steps. Paul also said, walk in love as Christ loved. And as difficult as it may be, may we be like Christ in every situation. Next, may we be driven to worship Christ in every situation. Those times when you don't feel like worship, those are the times when you need to run to the throne of God. Whether it be in a corporate settings like this, whether it be in your prayer closet at home, whether it just be for a drive alone by yourself. But those times that we are going through it, those times we're going through hard situations in life, those are the times when we shouldn't run from God. Those are the times that we run to God to worship Him. Next, may we be driven to pray in every situation. And then lastly, may we trust God's sovereignty over every situation. We see God's sovereignty clearly play out in this amazing story. And again, as I said earlier, you never know what God is doing behind the scenes. And this is what I'm so looking forward to about heaven, is we're going to be able to go one day and see how God used all of these situations, and we never know how God's going to use our responses. Isaiah 55 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I love what Charles Spurgeon said about the sovereignty of God. The fact that God is in charge, the fact that God is in control, the fact that His ways are higher than our ways. We can't understand everything about the Lord, but Charles Spurgeon said about the sovereignty of God. I believe that every particle of dust that dances in the sunbeam does not move an atom more or less than God wishes. So in closing today, what is your situation? It may be something like Hannah. I don't know. What is your situation? How are you and I going to respond? In just a few moments, we're going to stand to our feet and we're going to sing a final song of worship. And I asked Brittany to sing this song for this very reason. And this altar is open. I just want to encourage you maybe to take those little things that you're praying for over your fast over the month of January. I just want to encourage you to pray as we sing this last song, to pray over those things. Maybe you want to come to the altar by faith and you just want to symbolically say, God, I lay this at your feet, God. I lay this at the altar. I leave it there, Father. Help me to respond like Christ would. I want to worship you in every situation. I want to pray in every situation. And Father, help me to trust your sovereignty in every situation. Maybe you just want to symbolically come to the altar. But we're going to stand and we're going to sing a song. And I just want to give us some of these lyrics from this amazing song. The song is called His Glory and My Good. And part of this song says this. I'm going to ask our worship team to go ahead and come on up. There is hope in every trial, for I can trust the Lord. He will turn my heart towards Him and help me bear the thorn. So in faith, I follow Jesus on the road not understood, for I know that He is working for His glory and my good. For I know that He is working even when I cannot see the big picture, even when I cannot see behind the scenes. I know that God is working for His glory and for my good. Therefore, my response will be one of worship, one of prayer, one of trust, full faith in the sovereignty of God.